sure would have wanted to wait to get up front till my knee bends, right? But I'll make a spectacle of it and get it over with. Anyway, to give you an update on my knee, the therapist said today it feels like a piece of wood. So I still got some work to do to get that to loosen up, but it's getting there. Nathan called me last week. He wondered if I'd be interested in participating tonight. He thought that... I don't know what he thought, but anyway. He wanted someone to pick some songs, give history of the songs, and then we sing the songs. And I said, yeah, I'll do some of them, but I'm not sure I want to commit to do the whole evening. And so I guess Aaron agreed to do the other half. So I went through the book. I picked out three songs that I like, and I hoped I could find some history on. And I lucked out. I did get something. The first song is song number 179. Or 178 or 180, whichever one you pick. I like this song for several reasons. I like the lyrics. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I like how it includes everybody. I like how it tells us to praise, to hail the great and mighty God. And I like the music, that the different tunes that this song has been put to. I enjoy singing it. Unless, of course, you attend the church in Resbaladero, where the singing is slow and it gets mutilated. But even then, it's a joyful sound. Edward Perronet wrote this song, and the hymn is often called the National Anthem of Christendom. Edward Perronet was born in England. His family actually came from France, and they had left France because of religious persecution. Edward was a contemporary of the Wesley brothers and actually did some preaching in with John Wesley. I don't have any history why he wrote this song, but he was very influential in the Anglican Church, I think it says, in a preacher, and he was interested in leading his parishioners in a committed walk with God. He wrote this song. One interesting story I found about this song happened in India. Oh, incidentally, this song has been translated into many different languages, about as many languages as where there are Christians. And here's the story that happened in India. The story is told by E.P. Scott, a pioneer missionary to India. One day he was waylaid by a murderous band of tribesmen who were closing in on him with spears. On impulse, the missionary took his violin out of his luggage and began to play and sing this hymn. When he reached the stanza, "Let every kindred, every tribe," he saw to his surprise every spear lowered, and many of these tribesmen moved to tears. This missionary spent the remaining years of his life preaching and ministering God's love and redemption to these people. Thought that was an interesting bit of news about this song. I would like to sing the first three stanzas of 179 and then turn the page to 180 and finish with the last two stanzas of the other tune. 179. And I really think that we need to stand to sing this song. So I hope you can see me. I'm not going to get up there, but...
Bring forth the royal thy adamant crown.
may be seated. The next song is number 62. Now the day is over. If you look at it and really look at it, you might think, well, it's not maybe not a song we'd sing very often. Actually, the author, the poet who wrote this, wrote it for children. But I think many of us can relate to this. Sometimes we feel like little children, don't we? We're tired, it's time to rest. Pray God to give us a good rest. Sabine Baring Gould is the author of this song from England, and said he wrote a lot of poems. And in fact, it says that the catalog of the British Museum lists more titles by this man than by any other author of his time. He wrote this song especially for the children of his parish near Wakefield, England. It was based on the text, Proverbs 3:24. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Incidentally, he also wrote the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. We're not going to sing that one, though. I don't know how long that I've actually known this song, but it's become one of my favorites, probably ever since I heard the recording that my good friend Eldo did years ago. He sings this song, Now the Day is Over. When the morning wakens, then may I arise pure and fresh and sinless in thy holy eyes. Let's sing number 62. Oh, by the way, bass, it's your turn to shine, so just let her go. Oh, now the day is over, night is drawing nigh, shadows of the evening steal across the Jesus, grant the weary Number 321. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. I've got two main papers here, but I'll collect them. George Crowley, or Crowley, wrote this song based on Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. It's not obviously a literal. He didn't write the song using these exact words, but the verse goes like this: let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Easter is coming up, but there are two days, pretty important days, in the life of a Christian that follow Easter. Often we neglect to recognize that. One is the day of Ascension. We think, okay, we don't celebrate Ascension Day anymore. That was way back. Well, it's true. I don't set apart the day. But it is an important part of the Christian's life. And the second is Pentecost. What's significant about Pentecost? Well, that was when Jesus specifically sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and the rest is history. And I think this song really speaks to us as Christians the same thing that the Day of Pentecost speaks about. And here again, I don't know for sure why Mr. Crowley wrote the song, what he was thinking, but let's look at these four stanzas. Stanza one, I have a desire to change the focus of one's life from things temporal to things spiritual. The phrase, to love thee as I ought to love, is what just kind of shines. Stanza two, the total dedication of oneself to God, soul, heart, strength, and mind. And then stanza three, you see a prayerful concern for knowing fully the Spirit's abiding presence as an antidote for the soul's impatience when confronted with struggle, doubt, rebellion, or delayed answer to prayer. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. And stanza four, the last phrase of this verse is considered by many students of hymnody to be one of the most beautiful metaphors found in any hymn. My heart an altar, and thy love the flame. This poet wrote when he was 74 years of age. Albert Crowley desired a new hymnal for his congregation and eventually prepared and published his own psalms and hymns for public worship. This text is from that collection and was originally entitled Holiness Desired. It's the only surviving hymn from that collection. It's kind of a letdown. I wonder what his other hymns were like. I really like this one. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. 321. These are the three that I picked out. I think we'd have time for one more song. If someone has a selection and wants to give it out, I'll lead it. If you know the history to it, then I'll give you time for that. But Aaron has four songs. Just don't choose one he has, else he won't. Oh, he says, fine, okay. I know that he has Peace Like a River. I mean, when Peace Like a River, everybody knows the history of that. So don't choose that one. He's going to share that one. 321.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Win it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the
that selection. Okay, Aaron.
Sorry, I missed it. Good evening. I knew about 2 days ago that this was happening, so. But it was enjoyable to actually look up some of the songs that I've sung for years and find out more about them. For instance, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, it's number 879. It was written by Elizabeth Clefane, not quite sure how to say that. She was from Scotland, Edinburgh, Scotland, born in 1830, and lived most of her life in the village of Melrose. Her father was a county sheriff, and she was a woman that knew something about grief. Her parents died when she was young, and she was never a healthy person, but it is said that she was a cheerful person, one of those people that just brightens up everyone's day and makes everyone else feel better. She was focused on what she could do for other people instead of worrying about what they could do for herself. Her friends, in fact, called her Sunbeam, a nickname which may have inspired the lines in this hymn that say, "I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face." But she was a poet, wrote quite a few poems. One of her other famous ones is the 90 and 9, which is a familiar song, became famous by Ira Sankey during the Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meetings. And he was also the one that discovered this song and popularized it. Elizabeth knew was familiar with Scripture, as you can see in a number of different places in the hymn. She, for instance, Isaiah 32, verse 2, talks about a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So that's where she got the picture of a rock in a weary land. And then Jeremiah 9, 2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. In Isaiah 4, 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So we're people. We understand this desire to be to be out of the storm, out of the sun and in shade. That type of imagery makes sense to us. And when Jesus can be our that safe place where we can go and find rest and find shelter. Let's sing this song, 879. Sorry.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I pray, would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within the weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the
Number 517, let's take my life and let it be. I'm just kind of thinking that maybe a lot of these older hymns are all written from people that lived in England, because this is also Francis Havergal was in the middle of the 19th century from England. And she was a very gifted and passionate person. She was the daughter of a church rector, and attended schools in both England and Germany. She was a very good scholar and became proficient in Hebrew and Greek, and was a talented singer and pianist. But the deepest desire of her heart was in the personal spiritual influence upon others, and that was what led her to write. That was her way of encouraging other people and blessing them and leading them to worshiping God. And that's what caused or what drove her to write poetry. She suffered, though, from poor health, died at age 42, but her writings are still with us today. they also made a big impact in her time and in the circles that her writings circulated in. The story of Take My Life is a good picture of the passion that she had for other people. The story, as she says, the story behind this song was one time when she went on a visit of about 5 days, and there were 10 people in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. He gave me the prayer, "Lord, give me all in this house." And he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. The last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep and passed most of the night in praise and renewal of my own consecration. And these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after another till they finished with, "Ever only, all for thee." So, in her words, this hymn is a consecration hymn in which the singer commits all of her possessions and being to the Lord for his purposes. It expresses what each of us ought to feel and long for, even if sometimes we don't. There's a disparity, a separation between the things that we're saying, the singing, and what we actually believe. Or it's what we long for. It's where we want to be, even if we're not there at this point. Let's sing this song, number 517.
Take my life and let it be consecrate and Lord to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and
number 940. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. The song, the words were written by Louisa Stead in 1882. And the story behind this is that it was a beautiful day. Louisa and her husband and daughter went to the Long Island Beach in New York for a picnic. So while they're eating their picnic, they heard a scream by this young boy that was drowning in the river, and I guess in the ocean, actually, in the water. And so her husband ran to rescue him and ended up drowning himself while Louise and her daughter watched. So without her husband there to provide, they went through a lot of financial hardships and were poor. Yet she does testify that God always took care of her. And in fact, this song was, she wrote this song after an incident when one day she just found some food and money on her doorstep. And it led her to write this song of trusting in Jesus. Later on in life, Louisa moved to South Africa and with her daughter to be a missionary there and ended up remarrying there. Number 940.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the save of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Sweet to trust in Jesus, just for trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I it is sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, trust him, Lord. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end.
And One Piece Like a River. I'm trying to remember the number. Number 806. The story to this song is fairly common. I remember hearing it a number of times, but as Dwight reminded me, probably not everybody has heard it. Horatio Spafford was the one who wrote it, and he was a businessman that had lost a lot of property in the Chicago fires in 1871, and so he was recovering from that or dealing with all those issues and had planned to travel to England with his wife and daughter. And because of some of the stuff that came up, the business problems that came up because of the investments he had that got burned up in the Chicago fire, he had to stay and sent his wife and four daughters over and was planning to catch up with them later while he stayed to take care of some of these zoning problems or something like that. So while the ship was crossing the Atlantic, it sank, and after colliding with another ship, it sank, and his four daughters drowned. His wife later sent him a telegram with the famous words, "Saved alone." So soon after that, as he was going across the ocean himself to grieve with his wife, and as his ship went through the area where his daughters had died, he wrote this song, "One Piece Like a River." The Spafford couple, their grieving didn't stop with just their four daughters dying. They went on to have three more children, and one of which was a son who died at 4 years of age from scarlet fever. The couple and their family eventually ended up in Jerusalem, helped form the colony there that with a mission to serve the poor in Jerusalem. One thing I didn't know about this song is that it was actually written with six verses. So let's sing the first three verses, and then I'll read the two verses that aren't here in our hymn book, and then we'll sing the last verse together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life thou hast taught me to say,
it is well with my soul.
Verse 4, for me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Let's stand for the last verse.
O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend.
Let's close in prayers. You can stay standing. Thank you, Father, for these songs. Thank you for giving us voices to sing. And I pray that we could continue to glorify you, not only with our songs and the words that we sing, but also with our lives, that we would honor you and serve you, and that we could continue to learn to love you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed unless there's any other announcements.